as I'd mentioned, we've been in a building year this last year. We don't do a lot of building over the years here at Terre Shores. We haven't done a lot of building, but every now and then, and we happen to have two projects at one time. And I was thankful that as we finished the Turning Point project, we really didn't have a lot of overrun, a little bit of overrun in costs, but not bad. Not compared to what some situations are. Listen to some of these famous cost overruns on building. The Suez Canal, you know, over there by Egypt, 20 times as much as the earliest estimates cost. Or the Sydney, Australia Opera House cost 15 times more than was originally projected. The Concorde, that supersonic jet, 12 times more than what they originally thought it would cost to build. In fact, a study was done on overruns, and they're so common, but overruns of 50 to 100% were very, very common. But they found that the average cost overrun in any project, averaging it all out, was somewhere around 43%, which is nearly half, again, as much. So when I think about the overruns we've had, it's not been bad at all. It's easy to underestimate the cost of something. And that is true when it comes to also being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The disciples were corrected on that by Jesus on numerous occasions, and that's what the passage of Scripture that we read about today talks about. Jesus, remember, as the Jewish Messiah, was misinterpreted. Those early disciples and many people thought the Messiah was going to be one who would defeat the Romans and release them from the oppression of the Roman government and set up the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom on which the king, their Messiah, would reign on the throne of David. And they thought, as his disciples, we are going to be his right-hand men. You know, he becomes to power. We are going to be influential in his kingdom, in his reign. Little did they know that he came, first of all, not as a reigning king, but as a suffering Messiah who would suffer and die to pay for the sins of the world. Setting up his kingdom will come. He will return and put down evil once and for all. That hasn't happened yet. In the meantime, his followers are letting him reign in their hearts. And this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9, because in this discussion, Jesus teaches the disciples about some obstacles that can get in the way of being his disciple. Luke chapter 9, this passage that was read for us, beginning there at verse 57, we see the first obstacle being dealt with. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, we don't know who this man was. He's not identified. We don't even know if he was walking with Jesus' group of disciples or if he happened to be somebody that met the disciples and Jesus walking down the road. But apparently, he was there with Jesus and his disciples enough to know who Jesus was and that he wanted to follow Jesus. And he makes this amazing statement, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, we need to understand a little bit of background here. In first century Palestine, a Jewish rabbi or teacher, that's what rabbi means, a Jewish teacher or rabbi, would teach a small group of his disciples. The word disciple means learner. And he would teach them not just in a formal setting like we have a church setting here or Sunday school or whatever. He would have times like that. But then beyond that, they would spend their days with him. They would travel with him. Where he slept, they would sleep. What he ate, they would eat. Where he went, they went. And they learned by his example, just like a traveling group of people learning from this one rabbi. And apparently this man had seen Jesus do miracles and was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And he makes this amazing commitment, "I will follow you wherever you go." What he didn't realize, probably, is that it was not going to be as easy to be a disciple as he thought it would be. His view, again, was that Jesus is going to be a reigning king with the man's power to raise the dead and heal the sick and walk on water. It's going to be a piece of cake being one of his disciples. But they would find out it's not quite so easy to be a disciple. The Pixar animated film movie, The Incredibles, you have a superhero there who has been forced into everyday life. He hasn't been a superhero for a while because of lawsuits, and he can't find his superhero costume. Here, we'll go ahead and turn that on and let you watch us here a minute.
Mommy!
Well, not easy being a superhero. Everything fights against it and makes you ordinary. Not easy being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Everything fights against it and making you be ordinary. And this man had to learn that his view of discipleship was not exactly correct, not on target. And Jesus replies to him in verse 58 and said to him, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now notice, Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't tell him any command that he had to fulfill. He simply told him about himself. "You want to follow me wherever I'm going to go? Well, let me tell you about my situation. I don't have a place to lay my head. Even though animals and bird kingdom, they all have a home, I don't have a home." You say, Jesus didn't have a home? I thought he had a home with Joseph and Mary. He was 30 years of age by this time. Jesus was not living in his parents' home during these 3 years of ministry. He probably visited there on occasion. But at this point, Jesus' family, Mary and his brothers, and if Joseph was alive, they apparently did not know that he was the Messiah. They didn't understand all that that meant until after the crucifixion and resurrection. So Jesus was in this traveling ministry, and he benefited from homes. He sometimes stayed in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and sometimes he stayed with Peter's family in Capernaum. But Jesus didn't have a home. He was itinerant. He was on the road. And so this fellow who says, "I'll follow you wherever you will go," Jesus thought, you know, it would be wise for you to know what you're getting into when you say, "I'll follow you wherever you'll go." A gentleman by the name of Garibaldi in Italy in the 1800s was an Italian patriot, soldier, and then a hero figure. This was at a time where Italy was divided into various sections, and Garibaldi had a heart to see all of Italy reunited together. And so Garibaldi and his band of volunteers would overtake some of these various individual locations and trying to unite all of Italy. In 1860, they overthrew the kingdom of Naples, where the city of Naples is. That's, by the way, the same location as the New Testament city. It's mentioned in the New Testament, Neapolis. And they overtook Sicily, the Palermo in Sicily, and he would go from section to section, overtaking them, trying to reunite Italy. Eventually, Italy was reunited. But what's interesting is how he recruited people to follow him and be part of this movement. He didn't promise them great positions in government when they finally would succeed. Here is what he would tell his recruits. "I offer neither pay, nor quarters, nor provisions. I offer hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. Let him who loves his country with his heart and not with his lips only follow me." How's that for a promotional scheme? That's exactly what Jesus is saying to the disciples. To those who say, "I'll follow you wherever you go." "Well, I want you to know," Jesus said, "that where I'm going, I don't have a home. I don't even have a place to lay my head at night." The disciples had please understand, they had good intentions. They just didn't understand what Jesus was all about. Now, in this account here, is Jesus saying it's wrong to have a home? No, he's not saying it's wrong to have a home. God established the family. God established homes. There are times where God called people to have a home and a location and settle. There are times where God called his people to uproot and to move to a new location. Abraham in the Old Testament was called to travel to a different location. The issue is not whether you have a home or not. The issue is whether we are obedient to the master or not, whatever he calls. So, like this disciple here, Jesus wanted him to understand following Jesus means that saying, "I'll go wherever, whenever, to do whatever. I'm not setting down conditions. I've got to have a home. I've got to have a nice location." Now, it's important. Paul wrote to Timothy later on, it's important that believers provide for their family. Absolutely. Jesus is not down on homes. But what he wanted these guys to understand is, if you're going to follow me, that means that there are no conditions that you set upon it. "I'll follow you, Lord, as long as I can live in this location, as long as I can have this in my setting. I can have a nice home in the country, or a nice home in the city, or a condo in the city. As long as I can have this, I'll follow you." Okay, I just want you to know, Lord, I'll follow you as long as you don't call me to go to Africa. Isn't that the typical, "I'll follow"? And Jesus is saying, understand, no conditions about what type of home you have. if you're going to follow me, this is what I am about here. The disciples would especially need this because after the crucifixion and resurrection and Pentecost, God sent them out to the ends of the earth. We have a map just to give you a brief idea of where some of them went. As you look at this map, you see that they were spread out all over the Roman Empire, all around the Mediterranean. You have Paul heading over towards Spain, but Peter and Paul both spent their final days and were martyred in Rome. You have Matthew down in Africa there, and a few, couple others there. Gospel tells us that they were spread far and wide. Thomas went as far east as India. There's still a section of southern India that has a band of Christianity that traces its roots back to the Apostle Thomas. All over. The disciples had to realize they were not guaranteed a lifestyle of ease and comfort if they were going to follow Jesus. The issue wasn't that's wrong. Jesus wasn't saying it's wrong to have a home. He was just saying, are you really going to follow me wherever I send you? Wherever I'm calling you to go, is that really what you'll do? And missionaries, modern-day missionaries, often get a sense of that. We had just a taste of that years ago. We were with the Free Church Missions Department for 6 years. And during that time, we went to Texas for language school, and then we were trying to get into Venezuela. And some of you remember this. We couldn't get visas to get into Venezuela, so we spent a year in the Dominican Republic, and then we were back here, and then we were in Venezuela. And during that 6 years, our family moved about 9 times. We lived, I think, in 8 or 9 different locations in that six-year period. And it was so interesting for me, because I grew up on a farm here in central Wisconsin. Things were rather stable. A sense of homelessness. That is an interesting sense, where you don't feel rooted. You feel like you're a visitor wherever you go. We come back here, we'd feel kind of like home, but we're not really settled here. It's not really home. And Jesus wanted his disciples to understand, if you're going to follow me, it means following me wherever I send you. Now, that wasn't the only obstacle, the obstacle of a residence. The obstacle of responsibility is verse 59. Notice, Jesus said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Now, Jesus gave this command here to this fellow to follow him. The previous guy voluntarily said, I'll follow you wherever. But now Jesus tells him, follow me. And his response is, Lord, in other words, I'll follow you, but first I've got to go bury my father. We're not told his father's situation there. If his father had just died, it would have had to have been very soon, because burial in Palestine in the first century took place within 24 hours. It had to. And if his father had just died, the question is, what was he doing there talking with Jesus anyways? How come he wasn't already traveling? It may be that his father had just died, but many theologians think that what this guy was saying is, first, let me go and bury my father. And what he was saying is, my dad's not died yet, but he's going to die sometime. He's getting up in years, so let me go and be there with him so that when he does die, I can bury him and take care of those family responsibilities. You see, in Jewish thought, the burial was very, very important. In fact, Leon Morris, New Testament scholars, wrote these words. He said, the duty of burial took precedence over even the study of the law. It took precedence over the temple service, over the killing of a Passover sacrifice, over the reading of the law. It was crucial that families take care of burial, especially, you know, for their parents. And so this man was not stating a bad thing to Jesus. It was a good thing. It was a responsibility. But it may have taken some time, especially if his dad was still alive. It may not have been a quick thing. And so he's saying, Lord, I'll follow you, but not quite yet. I got these other things to take care of. And notice Jesus' response to this in verse 60. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, who in the world is he talking about? Who are the dead? Who can bury somebody if they're dead? It's obvious that Jesus is speaking probably about those who are spiritually dead, those who don't follow him, those who don't know him. Let them take care of those things. As for you, I told you to follow me, but let them take care of that. Again, this man's desire to take care of family responsibilities was not a bad thing. Jesus wasn't saying you should never do that. No, he emphasized the importance of honoring a father and mother. That was one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus spoke about the importance of that. what Jesus is saying to these disciples is, understand, when your family responsibilities cross with my call in your life, you are at a crossroads and have to make a choice. What is your highest authority? Jesus' commands to us must always be our highest authority. Family responsibilities are important, and Christ normally would direct us to meet family responsibilities, but there may be those times where our family responsibilities cross and conflict with His call on our lives. And what do we choose at that point? It is important at that point to understand. Jesus told this fellow, it's interesting, he added on, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, what is it this guy would be proclaiming? John the Baptist proclaimed the kingdom of God. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. What is it? The kingdom of God is what? It is the fact that God reigns and that He desires to be the king of each individual life. And after the crucifixion and resurrection, we saw very clearly Jesus is the one who allows entrance into the kingdom of God. He is the one who paid for our sins so that we can be forgiven and become part of God's kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And He is not only our Savior and our King also then. And that's what this guy was to proclaim. You go and tell people about the kingdom of God, that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. And will you do that? Now, it's interesting how death tends to put things into perspective for us here. You saw maybe in the bulletin there's an announcement about the Daniel plan. Some are going to be doing a Bible study on Daniel's eating habits and what we learned from the book of Daniel and how we can eat healthy and live longer, basically, is the result of that. Here in our American diet, you know, our American diet typically is not the best. I have to stand before you and confess I have a sugar addiction in the sense that I like desserts, I like candy, I like all those things. That's bad for you to eat much of that anyways. You know, Scripture speaks about eating a little honey, but keep it at a little, you know. But maybe you've sensed that. Maybe you've had a heart attack and the doctor said, you got to change your eating habits. And then you're motivated because you've had these health problems. Or maybe you've had a smoking addiction and the doctor has said to you, okay, I'm going to give you your choice, either smoke or die. It's your choice, you know. And, you know, make your choice up. And those kind of things grab our attention. What Jesus is saying to this fellow is step back for a moment here and understand the dead can bury their own dead. You've got a message of life, the kingdom of God, to proclaim. And to put it in another way, which is more important? To honor the dead or to offer eternal life to the living? And Jesus had commanded this guy to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And he said, I've got to go bury my father first. And Jesus said, no, first, if you want to be my disciple, if you really want to be my follower, you have to obey what I'm calling you to do. Now again, nothing wrong with obeying family responsibilities, meeting family obligations. That's good, except where it would cause us to disobey something that Christ is telling us to do. That's what being a disciple is all about. He is our highest authority. Now, not only should residence and where we live not get in our way of obeying Christ, not only, and I've thought about that, by the way, you know, and maybe you've thought about this, you get settled down and it's hard, and I thought, you know, Lord, if you tell me I want you to serve me here or there, will I do it? I pray so, if He makes His call clear, and I pray that for each of us, whatever. And what about family responsibilities? They're important, but will we listen to His voice, whatever it is? And one third area Jesus deals with, verse 61. Still another man said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. He's making a commitment to follow Jesus, but notice he follows it with the word but. Those of you who are parents have heard that many times. I want you to go clean your room. Okay, I'll do it, but first let me, but. And what do you say to them as a parent, those kids, when they say, but? I don't want to hear those buts. I simply want you to say, yes, I'll go do it. And that's what Jesus basically says to this man. I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go say goodbye to my family. Now, saying goodbye to family, that's a good thing. I mean, it's not quite as emotional of a draw as the father's death, but it's still important, right? To keep those relationships intact. You want his family to not know what's going on as he follows Jesus around in his ministry. Reminds me of the Old Testament account where Elijah was told by God, you go and anoint your successor, Elisha, because I'm going to take you out of this world. And Elijah goes and throws his mantle on Elisha. And in 1 Kings 19 we read, Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And Elisha then left his ox and ran after Elijah and told him, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll come with you. And Elijah replied, go ahead and go back. What have I done to you? And Elisha went and bid his family goodbye, sacrificed his 12 yoke of oxen as worship to the Lord, and followed Elijah. Nothing wrong with those family relationships, except when it causes us to delay in obedience to the one we claim to follow. Then there's something wrong. And Jesus made an important point of that in verse 62. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, he's got the old-time plow here. That's the picture, you know, where you're two oxen or a team of oxen in front of the plow and you're hands are on the plow here. And what's wrong with looking back? What's wrong with looking back? Well, when you need to be watching what's going on in front and you look back, bad things happen. We've got a cartoon I thought was pretty good here at Halloween time. You guys saw this? Don't text and fly. That happens when you plow. If you hit a rut or you hit a stone and you're not ready for that, it could flip you right over. There can be injury. There can be damage to yourself or to the plow or to the animals or whatever. Jesus' statement here is it applies to the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What's he mean by that? In the Old Testament, looking back, it has a rather ominous tone. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, Moses led them through the Red Sea into the Sinai Peninsula. They got out there and God was providing for them, but it wasn't as nice as they thought, and they were constantly complaining, we don't have enough water to drink, we don't have enough bread to eat, we are sick of this manna, we want some meat. And they were constantly complaining, and God said that murmuring became a stench to him. In the book of Genesis, we have the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe you remember God told Lot's family to leave Sodom and Gomorrah and not look back. And you remember how Lot's wife looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. The whole idea here is don't look back and long for the past when God has brought you into his future. The temptation when you choose to follow Jesus Christ, the temptation is going to be to say, oh, but I miss hanging with that crowd. I miss that addiction I had back there. I miss that immoral behavior that I used to do and not let it bother me. Looking back, and Jesus' message is, if you're going to follow me, it's not this double-minded stuff back and forth. It is, I got my hand on the plow, and I'm following you. Elton Trueblood talked about this in his statement. He said, it used to be Christianity was a revolutionary faith that turned the world upside down. But today we as Christians, we sit in Sunday morning church services looking at our watches, wondering when dinner will be served or thinking about the kickoff, and we hope that that church won't interfere with the things we'd really rather be doing. I'm a Christian, but has it really made a difference in my actions? Well, I believe, but it's hard to follow Jesus. I'm a Christian, but I'm busy. I don't have time. I'm a Christian, but I have this and that. All of these things that play into it. When I was a student at Trinity Divinity School 35 years ago, I had a professor there, a professor of missions by the name of J. Herbert Kane, and he's since gone on to be with the Lord. But he wrote a book at that time on missions called The Life and Work on the Mission Field, and he talked about young people who he taught there in seminary who would want to go to the mission field, and he said, it's so interesting. In this book, he said, there are two kinds of opposition they commonly face. He said one comes from non-Christian parents who have no use for religion, much less for missions. You can understand that if they're not Christian parents, they will resist their child going off to a mission field somewhere. But he said the other opposition comes from Christian parents, some of them evangelicals, who believe in missions but are unhappy when their children become involved. And that opposition that comes from Christian parents is more silent and more subtle, but nonetheless damaging. The pressure generated by this kind of situation is sometimes harder to resist than the outright opposition of non-Christian parents. Isn't that amazing? You know, we say we want to do this, And then when someone close to us wants to do it, we say, "Are you sure? No, I don't think you can do that. I don't think you want to be a youth minister. No, no, I think you should think of a job where you can earn some money. You want to do that?" The importance of understanding that if we're going to follow Jesus, we dare not let our residence and where we live be an obstacle. We dare not let our responsibilities to family be an obstacle. We dare not let our relationships be an obstacle. All of those things are important. They're good things, but they must never cause us to disobey Christ. That's the issue. They must never cause us to disobey Christ. Well, it was 7 years ago. Some of you remember coming up in December. It was December of 2007 that a young man by the name of Matthew Murray came into the YWAM, Youth with a Mission Training Headquarters in a suburb of Colorado, Arvada, Colorado. Came in there with a gun and he started shooting. He was actually in the building for half an hour talking with students there at the headquarters, preparing for missions. He decided to spend the night, asked if he could spend the night there, and a young lady named Tiffany, who was in charge of hospitality there, came to talk to him about that, and she said, "Well, you didn't make preparations ahead of time," or whatever she mentioned with him, discussing with him. He got angry, said, "Then this is what I've got for you." He pulled out a gun and he began shooting. Fired a few shots, and then had his foot in the door, was heading out the door, had his foot in the door, was still firing, and then somehow his foot slipped out of the door. He got locked out of there. He's trying to get back in. People started driving into the parking lot there, and he ran off. He ended up going to New Life Church and killing two more people. But back at this place where he had begun the shooting, Tiffany was one of those shot. And students started doing CPR on her right away. And she came to consciousness there. As she regained consciousness, she asked one of her friends, Holly, she said, "Holly, is it bad?" And Holly responded and said, "Yes, it's bad." And Tiffany looked at Holly and looked at her boyfriend, Dan, who was also shot. And just before she died, she said, "We do this for Jesus, right, guys? We do this for Jesus." The cost of following Christ. We live in an age where Christianity is on the downside here in our Western world. It's growing in third world, but it's on the downside here. It's not popular to follow Jesus. The song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," is a song that was written under great stress and trouble. A Welsh missionary took the gospel to India, and he saw a family come to faith in Christ in India. The townspeople were so outraged, they grabbed this family, brought them into the center of the city square, and threatened to kill them unless they recanted of their faith. And the father and the family boldly told him, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And they killed his children in front of him. They gave him another opportunity to recant. And he said, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." And then they killed his wife. They gave him another opportunity to recant. And he responded and said, "The cross before me, the world behind me." And with that, they killed him also. "I have decided to follow Jesus." That's the history of where those words came from. "If you really want to be my disciple," Jesus said, "be careful. Because being a follower of Jesus means being willing to suffer as he suffered, to give his life, if that's what it costs. And let me tell you, I feel like I am just getting started. I don't have the faintest idea of all that's involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ." But that's what he was growing these guys into. And that's what he's growing us into. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word that speaks to us truth. Thank you for the great hope that we have, not only in this life, but for eternity, because you sent your son Jesus to be our Savior. Lord, we want to follow faithfully. And there are all kinds of things that get in the way. Lord, forgive us when that happens. Thank you for your grace and mercy, and we pray you would continue to do your work in us and help us to hear your voice. Lord, keep us in your will. Help us to follow you, whatever you have for us. May you be honored, for we pray in your name. Amen.